Right, good morning. My wife encouraged me with these great words: if the talk's awful, I still love you. So I pray you'll be as generous and kind. Okay, good morning. I haven't got any slides, so there's nothing to look at. But as Lou said, we're starting a four-part series on giving with the title Giving. It's not what you think. And today in particular, we'll be looking at tithing. And the passage I've been given is Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 to 29. We're not turning there immediately. I just wanted to start by saying and acknowledging we're talking about a sensitive topic today, money, and over the next 4 weeks. Some people have a lot. Some people have less than they need. Throughout the ages and today, money is a subject giving rise to strong emotions, envy, anxiety, ambition, division, even violence. But as we take a look at the Bible, I hope that we will find something of God's perspective on money and on how he desires us to use that which he's given us. So please grab a Bible. The passage you're looking at for is on page 193. And I'll read it now. Starting at verse 22 and titled Tithes. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant and you have been blessed by the Lord your God, and cannot carry your tithe, because the place the Lord, the God, will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver, and take the silver with you, and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God, and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns, may come and eat and be satisfied. And so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Okay. Well, before we go any further, let's just consider a bit of the context of this passage and of the book of Deuteronomy. You see, the people of Israel had been wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness as a punishment for failing to follow God's laws faithfully. The 40 years was nearly up. The book of Deuteronomy, fifth and final of the Torah, or law, largely consists of three sermons that Moses gave to the Israelites on the plains of Moab shortly before they entered the promised land. These sermons reflect on the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and remind the Israelites of the need to follow Yahweh and the laws he's given them, on which their upcoming possession of the land depends. I guess Moses' purpose in reminding the people of God's laws was to help them, the nation of Israel, become wise in their understanding and to live in right relationship with each other and with God. These laws would set the nation of Israel apart from their neighbors. Living in right relationship with God, that is, living righteously, would secure for them the blessings that God had in store for them. Okay, back to the passage. First of all, the word tithe, it's not an English word, it simply means a tenth. And this passage is not the only place that tithes are mentioned in the Old Testament. In fact, the Old Testament mentions not one, not two, but three types of tithe, each with a different purpose. These are often called the Levitical tithe, the feast tithe, and the poor tithe. The Levitical tithe is actually described somewhere else. It's in Numbers 18, and I'll read a little bit of that. The Lord said to Aaron, You will have no inheritance in the land, nor will you have any share among them. I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they will do while serving at the tent of meeting. They will receive no inheritance. Instead, I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. Okay, so the Levites were the priestly tribe, the priesthood for the Israelites. They held no land, and hence they had no flocks, no crops. They were reliant on God's provision. And so God made provision for them with a tithe given annually by all the people. And the Levites were also participated in tithing. A little bit later on in that passage, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Levites and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tenth of that tithe as the Lord's offering. In this way, you also will present an offering to the Lord from all the tithes you receive from the Israelites." So the first tithe was a tithe to support the priesthood. The second and third tithes, the feast and the poor tithes, are the ones given here in Deuteronomy 14. So remember, the people of Israel haven't yet entered the promised land. God's not yet established the site, the permanent site of the tabernacle, the place of worship for the whole nation. So this is why this passage is set out as it is. So the people were commanded to set aside a tenth of all their annual produce, the feast tithe, to be taken to the place God would choose for his tabernacle, and eaten there in his presence, together with the rest of Israel, in a magnificent act of worship that must have been an eating extravaganza. And if transporting that feast tithe wasn't possible or practicable, it could be sold, and the money taken to the tabernacle instead, and food and drink bought there. I must say, I don't think the word feast for me adequately captures the magnitude of the celebrations that must have resulted. I don't know, you might imagine a steak banquet, or perhaps the tables of food laid out in the Harry Potter movies. But what would it look like if we all went away and purchased food and drink, wine or other fermented drink specifically mentioned, equivalent to 10% of our annual income, and brought it to church next week for a feast to rejoice in God's provision for us? I confess, I can't even imagine how much meat Ardell would bring, and he's just one person. So, I mean, it just must have been quite an occasion. That's the feast tithe. The other tithe is the one that's mentioned in verses 28 to 29, the poor tithe. It was collected once every 3 years and was a tithe set aside specifically for the less fortunate, the Levites, foreigners, aliens, orphans, widows. People unable to provide for themselves were not to be ignored, but were to be blessed with a tenth of everyone else's income every 3 years. So in summary, the Torah, the Old Testament, teaches tithing. That's a model of proportional giving, if you like, a proportion of your income. And there were not one, but there were three tithes, each with a specific purpose. And it appears that Old Testament tithing was equivalent to giving away 23% of your income. And of course, there are other methods and types of giving that the Lord encouraged in the Old Testament. Is that what you were expecting? Is that what you remember being taught about tithing your whole life? When I reflect on what I was taught as a kid, it was a model of proportional giving, like tithing, and I think it was along the lines of, you should aim to give away 10% of your income, a tithing model. And for me, I believed in that message quite strongly. Why? Well, for a good reason in my case. My parents were missionaries with Wycliffe Bible Translators. They earned no salary, they had no income at all, other than the financial gifts from their supporting churches and friends. So when I say believed in giving, it was because I saw the result of other people's generosity to my family being lived out day to day, month to month, year to year. A small example, as each December leading up to Christmas, the postman would deliver lots more posts than usual. Yes, this is quite a few years ago. You know when people used to still send Christmas cards and Christmas letters? And at tea time, we would divide the letters, the envelopes, amongst us all. And for us kids, this turned into a little bit of a competition. because checks of money would often accompany the cards and letters, and we wanted to see who would get the most money. I guess this wouldn't work these days, as most gifts come via bank transfer, and nobody sends Christmas cards anyway, do they? But it was an exciting tradition back then. Another much more significant example was in 1991. We had returned as a family from the mission field in Nigeria 7 years before, in 1984, and we'd been living on the Wycliffe Centre. I don't know if any of you visited it back then. It's in Buckinghamshire near High Wycombe, in what was supposed to be temporary accommodation. We'd been there for 7 years temporarily. And it looks, a return to Nigeria was clearly no longer an imminent possibility, and my parents had kind of moved on to other work, so it was time to find a new home. My parents needed to look for a house for the six of us to live in. It must have been an impossible task. They couldn't afford even a third of what a house cost. But guess what? An unexpected, unlooked-for inheritance from a distant relative of my father, and an extremely generous gift from a couple that they knew from their university days, made the impossible possible in a matter of months. We were able to buy a home just a couple of miles down the road from the Wycliffe Centre, and my parents still live there to this day. And I witnessed that and many other times where God blessed my family through the generosity of others. Mum and Dad were keen for us to understand the faithfulness of the Lord's provision for us as a family and to be thankful for it. And growing up with that example awakened in me a desire to be generous too. And I've lived the truth that all I have is a gift from God. And so in response, I enjoy sharing of what I have to bless others. However, the model I started with, tithing, didn't always go smoothly. Probably the first time I tried to put it into practice seriously was when I went to university in Sheffield. I determined that I would tithe my maintenance grant. Yes, I'm pretty old. They had grants in those days. I can tell you that tithing the maintenance grant didn't go so well. The grant itself wasn't all that generous, and I was running out of money and didn't have enough for everything I needed. And I discussed it with my parents and concluded that getting into debt from tithing probably wasn't appropriate. So at that time, I stopped. But that wasn't the end of my thinking about giving and tithing. And of course, the Bible doesn't stop at Deuteronomy either. So I hope you'll forgive me, Lou and Jez, if we move beyond Deuteronomy and look at some other passages in the Bible. Jesus had a lot to say about money. He wasn't an accountant, but he had a lot to say about money. He spoke more often about money than about any other subject, except perhaps the kingdom of God. Fully one third of his parables touch on the topic. And yet, throughout all of this, Jesus only mentioned tithing three times. In Luke 11:42 and Matthew 23:23, there's the same story. Jesus spoke in criticism of the Pharisees' tithing. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." And in Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So in the places where Jesus touches on tithing, he actually condemns the ones who tithe, not for their tithing, but for their poverty of spirit, for their wrong heart attitude. Jesus spoke elsewhere plenty about money. He warned of its seductive power. There's lots of famous verses. In Matthew 6, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus spoke about the necessity of helping those in need. That was one of the aims of the Old Testament tithes, wasn't it? But he warned against giving for our own glorification, ostentatiously, in Matthew 6 again. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus challenged us to be generous beyond our imagination, even to our enemies. In Luke 6, you might remember, it says, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Jesus praised sacrificial giving. The story of the widow's mite in Luke 21. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And if you'll bear with me, Jesus' financial advice even extended to where we should bank. He tells us to invest our treasure in heaven. Yes. In Luke 12, he said, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus taught generosity in giving, heart giving. Giving because we love God and because we love others, not merely as an obligation to a law. Jesus' message was to give freely, without constraint. The apostles also had plenty of teaching on giving to the early believers, a lot of it quite practical as they dealt with different situations. Corinthians is a rich ground to look at. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul wrote, now about that collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. He sets out giving as a deliberate act, something that comes as first, a priority in our decision-making of what to do with our resources. Clearly, the Corinthians needed a bit more tutoring, because in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul speaks at length to them again about giving, exhorting them. Since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And a bit later on, remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I could go on, because I do quite like the teaching in the Bible. But I'll pause here and summarize that the New Testament is clear. Our giving should be a priority. Generous, not legalistic. Offered freely, offered cheerfully. So that's some of the wisdom in the Bible that we're looking at. But I thought I'd also look at the internet and see what it could tell me about the world's wisdom. How does the world look at the topic of giving? So I googled some statistics about giving in the UK, and apparently amongst nations we rank fourth in the world in charitable giving, behind the US, New Zealand and Canada. But even though Britain is generous compared to most other nations, the research reveals only one in four households give regularly to charity, and amongst the richest they give away only about 0.2% of their income. Okay, I then look for some information about Christian giving. The Church of England, as it happens, regularly publishes research, which does suggest that Christians are much more generous than the average. But even amongst Church of England members, average giving to and through church to other causes was measured at around 3% of income. And in recent years, it was noticed that the number of givers and the total amount of donations was trending downwards. And that's something we've also experienced here in our church. That's not to say that through giving through church is the only way in which we give, because it's not. But so that's the world's wisdom, if you like. So what do we conclude? Is God getting short of cash because we're not tithing? No. Let's be clear. God is sovereign. He does not depend on our money, our tithes, our free will offerings. To paraphrase Will, who spoke 3 weeks ago on sacrifices, God doesn't need our money, and if he's not short of a few bob, and if he was, all the world is his anyway. So, however, we're not under the law. The obligation to give the Levitical feast and poor tithes, that's not what we're under. But we are to live generously, seeking to reflect God's generosity to us. Our use of whatever God-given resources we've got is part of our discipleship. And this does have implications for the way we live, our lifestyle, causing us to want to give more for the benefit of others and spend less on ourselves so that we give away a greater proportion of our income. Now, you may find a proportionate giving model, like tithing, a proportion of your income, to be helpful and perhaps challenging way of living out your generosity. Proportional giving makes you compare what you give away to what you keep to fund your own lifestyle. And over time, as my circumstances have changed, I've certainly found it useful to challenge myself, well, what proportion of my income am I giving away? For the wealthy, living generously may mean a radical assessment. Andrew Carnegie, the wealthy Scottish-American industrialist, famously turned tithing on its head, and he gave away 90% of his wealth and kept 10% for himself. Of course, the lower our incomes, the sacrifice involved in giving away even a small amount is tremendously greater. And Paul acknowledges this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So whatever your circumstances, I would encourage you to ask God to give you a spirit of generosity so that your giving is a priority. It's assessed in relation to all of your income, not simply the spare change after you've spent everything else. Planned. Not prescriptive. There's plenty of room for spontaneous giving. Proportionate. Realistic. A realistic proportion of our income. Sacrificial. In fact, there is a cost to our giving. As a result, we'll have less to spend on ourselves, and our lifestyles will reflect that. Those who have more to give will give more. And cheerfully and joyfully given, whether giving our money, our time, our hospitality, we give with grace from the heart as an offering to God in reflection of his generosity to us. And I think I should probably stop there. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for your word and all it reveals to us of you. Heavenly Father, help us to be mindful of the many gifts you bestow upon us. We ask that your Holy Spirit will inspire and direct us in our giving, acknowledging that we are only giving back that which is truly yours already. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who gave up his all that we might live. Amen.